You're listening to KCNR 1460, Community Talk Radio for the North State. This is KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes with you, Will, please stay with me. Our show is always dedicated to motivation, inspiration, education, without doing any type of manipulation. That means we don't raise money, we're not soliciting funds, we're not selling anything. We're just offering accurate information. Disseminating accurate information that will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if you can do that, then you obviously have the freedom to orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But this radio show, The Flatline, has been playing over 12 years across America in selected cities. And I thank you for listening. Thank you for praying for us, being a part of the radio broadcast. And so many of you I don't even know. I've never met you. But you faithfully listen every Sunday morning. And I hear stories repeatedly about things like that. So I'm very grateful that you give me your time to spend a few minutes with me before you start your Sunday today. We have been studying the Fantastic Four, and we're in the middle of a study, although we did take a short break and dedicate a show to those in Redding, California, who were struggling with the fires up there. But we want to continue our study in the Fantastic Four today. The Fantastic Four is not the Stan Lee cartoon characters that came out a few years ago in the movies and comic books, but the Fantastic Four comes from Proverbs chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. Here's what it says: when wisdom enters into your heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. Amazing Fantastic Four: wisdom, knowledge, discretion, and understanding. This is how you're made rich, according to the Bible, is having this wisdom. The great treasure of the Word of God is a word treasure. The word treasure, actually, in the Greek New Testament is the word thesaurus. It's the Greek word thesaurus. And you know what that is. It's a word study. So we have a treasure of the Word of God. And so we continue our study dealing with how would it be possible for you to know if America is toast? How would it be possible for you to know if America is done for, if we're over? And we have been looking at some ways that you could tell. The last thing I remember telling you last week, if you were here, was Romans 12:19. Don't take your own revenge. Beloved, leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. And so nowhere does God authorize crusader arrogance to take up weapons and try to overthrow the government because you don't like what the government's doing. There are many of us that don't like some of the things that have been going on in the government for a long time. But that doesn't give us the right to overthrow. You let the Lord handle it. Romans 13:1 says no one's ever been elected that God doesn't allow. Whatever we're going through, the Lord is well aware of it. And the issue is for you and for me to become spiritually mature adults so that our nation can have blessing, historical blessing, by association with us. That's the concept, because here's the principle. As goes the believer in the United States of America, so goes this client nation. So how about it? How goes your life? And then we talked last Sunday about the trend to disassociate with the local church today. It's a big trend today to use social media and due to convenience sake. In other words, people seem to want their spiritual lives to be convenient today. And we want church to fit into our schedule, not us fit the schedule of the church. That is, unless it's, of course, the traditional Sunday a.m. service before we go to grandmother's house for lunch or Luby's or wherever you go. I said these things last Sunday, and I want to remind you of them. Social media in spiritual matters does not play well for accuracy, because on the social internet, anybody can say anything, and the authority of the pastor is removed. One pastor that I read about in Toronto said, if coming to Christ means coming to your church in a set location and a set hour, you need a new strategy. Well, I disagree with that statement. If coming to Christ means coming to your church in a set location in a set hour, you need a new strategy. I disagree. I think having a local church and having a set meeting time and coming to learn the Word of God is critical. But I do not think someone has to come to your church to be saved. They can accept Christ in many different places if you do your job and if I do my job. But this particular pastor from Toronto goes on to say, in the same way, solo pastors will likely be replaced by a team of communicators and leaders. A few years ago, we split the roles of lead pastor and lead communicator at my church. And even lead communicators like me only teach 30, 35 times a year. In my opinion, that's pitiful. I think God set up one shepherd for the sheep. I believe that if you have a local church and you have a shepherd, you don't need five shepherds. You need one shepherd who will study and teach the Word of God. And I think this is where the problem begins in America, is that people are not hungry for the Word of God. Many pastors that I know kind of wind up being cruise ship directors, having a lot of programs, trying to keep everybody involved. And it seems like if they spent their time studying and teaching that they might not be appreciated because people put unrealistic demands on them and expect them to do things that the deacons frankly ought to be doing. But this is the way it goes, and so I can tell you that in my church, my pastor teaches twice on Sunday morning, once on Wednesday night, once on Thursday night, 4 solid hours of teaching from the pulpit of the church, 4 solid hours a week. His father before him taught Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. That was the class schedule at church before he passed away. And I can assure you, you couldn't get a seat. You had to go early, at least 30 to 40 minutes early to even get a seat, or you'd be sitting in the overflow room behind the auditorium. Trying to find someone who will spend time studying and teaching the Word of God is kind of hard. This particular pastor in Toronto said, try to find an under 40 influential pastor of a growing church who's more into teaching than preaching, because there really aren't that many. You see, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you go to church on Sunday morning, you don't need another gospel sermon. You've already been saved. You need a message on how to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You need information that will help you grow and become Christ-like so that you can replicate the thinking of Christ. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. So Romans 12:3, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. If you don't have the Word of God taught, you cannot get divine viewpoint. And divine viewpoint is the only thing that will insulate you from the cosmic system, because the world will attack your thinking 24 hours a day. The world will appeal to your emotions 24 hours a day. So if you have a teaching pastor who teaches 4 to 5 hours a week, that is amazing. And I know so many of you say, I can't find a church like that in my location. Well, guess what? You can get the information by MP3 or DVD, and you can study at home until God shows you where to be. If you don't know where to go, I can tell you where to order tapes, how to order DVDs, how you can sit at home until the Lord makes that available, because I do believe that you need a local church to be involved in, a local church where you can be fed and where you can serve your Savior. So the question we have to ask today is, where are the men with the gift of pastor-teacher that should be preparing for the ministry? Where are they? What happened to the attitude of pastors studying and teaching and studying and teaching? When did the attitude change to when now they travel and see and go here and go there, and they don't have to stay in their pulpit? They can just take off and run around the country and run around the world and visit mission fields. And listen, it is critical that you and I have a pastor that studies and teaches God's Word consistently, weekly. I know there are times they can take off for a brief vacation. There are times they can take off for sickness. But on the long run, they should be teaching the Word of God weekly, consistently, to the congregation. A lot of evil practices are now called good and acceptable, where a lot of the good things that we used to believe in are now called evil and not acceptable. It's interesting, in my travels, I often quiz young students when I speak in schools, and I quiz adults about what does it take to be a good Christian, and most of them don't have a clue. Like if I ask you that question, what does it take to be a good Christian, what would you say? If I had just accepted Christ and I came to you and I said, could you tell me how to be a good Christian, what would your answer be? Would you tell me I got to pray and I got to read my Bible and I got to obey God, G-R-O-W, go to God in prayer, read God's Word, obey God, witness for Christ? That used to be a pamphlet back in the 70s, grow, this is how you grow. Well, those are things that good Christians do, but that's not necessarily how you become a good Christian. Most people, when I ask that question, fail to even mention that until you understand the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, you will never be a good Christian. Because you can't live the Christian life in the energy of the flesh. And the first thing any young convert, any young person that accepts Christ as Savior, the first thing they have to understand is the battle of the flesh. They have to understand how to recover from their sin. They have to understand how not to quench the Holy Spirit, how not to grieve the Holy Spirit, because our Lord sent the Holy Spirit to mentor us, to guide us and lead us. He's our paraclete, the Greek word says. And unless people understand that, they can't live the Christian life in the energy of the flesh, because they only manufacture human good. Human good is anything an unbeliever can do as well. And that's all burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. So, do you understand that? If I ask you, how do I become a good Christian? You should be able to tell me, well, first of all, Rick, until you understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get past first base. Because you can't live the Christian life in the energy of the flesh. You have to understand how to let the Holy Spirit control your life and how to recover when you sin and fail, and how to keep advancing under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor so that you grow in grace. Nobody told me these things after I got saved. It was almost 2 years before I figured it out. And then everybody just told me, get emotional, rah-rah for Jesus, and let's do this and let's do that. But nobody told me how to overcome the flesh. Nobody told me how to overcome the temptations. They just said, be strong, brother. Stand in there against it, brother. No one told me, Galatians, where the flesh wars against the spirit wars against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you can't do the things you should do. So, people have to understand this. In America today, if you want to know how we are down the road to doom, you have to remember socialism is knocking at the door right now. Socialism is knocking at the door. Even the riots held in Portland and across the South, Midwest, all by the groups that call themselves Antifa, they're socialists, they burn the American flag, we're in trouble. And a lot of young people are drinking the Kool-Aid, I assure you. Internationalism is becoming an accepted concept, and the Bible never endorses internationalism. The Bible destroyed that concept at the Tower of Babel when God himself came down and scattered the people into different languages, different geographical regions. He never intends for us to be one world order, because that way Satan can control one world order. You know, if you look across the nation and across the continent, many of our enemies no longer even fear us, since we appear to be weak internally, not externally. We have an amazingly strong, powerful, effective military. But internally, we appear to be weak. There appears to be no national unity or even any desire to stand together as a free people. You know better than me what's coming sooner or later if we continue down this road. Because in the book of Judges, we find these things written about how God dealt with rebellious Jews in the time of the Judges, and you know it sounds a lot like us. Listen to Judges 2:11. After the death of Joshua, The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Baal, B-A-A-L. I read an article written by Scott Brown, pastor of Hope Baptist Church in Wake Forest, North Carolina, and it compared Baal worship to what goes on today, and it sounds very similar. This is what he said, and I will quote him now. What was Baal worship, and why was it so popular? It is a mistake to think that Baal worship as some kind of otherworldly practice that never happens today. On the contrary, it happens all the time in the form of cultural variations of the same general patterns that we see in 2 Kings 21, 1 through 9, and also in 2 Kings 17, 7 through 23. We know that there were usually lots of people gathered at these ceremonies, often up on a high hill, just like a theater or a stadium, and they gathered there to observe public sex, just like we see in the movies and televisions and on the internet. You can read about that in Numbers 22:41 and 1 Kings 12:25 through 33. We think here in America that our watching these things is different than the idolatry of the old. But our friend Scott Brown, pastor of the Hope Baptist Church in Wake Forest, North Carolina, says that's just not so. The whole community would come out, and all the best pagan ideas for success in crops and fertility were promoted, just like a business seminar that promotes unbiblical ideas that justify the worldliness of its origin. Scott went on to say the wicked personalities or promoters and the performers were respected. They were given the platforms like rock stars and Hollywood's people. Some of the performers were great dancers and others were great musicians. You can read about it in 1 Kings 15:12. People danced around the Asherah poles, which was nothing more than a phallic symbol. It's quite possible that these poles functioned somewhat like poles in what are called gentlemen's clubs today. And the people also acted out lustful, licentious, bawdy scenes for the enjoyment of all who came to watch. Isaiah 57:5-8, Deuteronomy 23:17. They had all the different kinds of sexual experiences on display, including men with women, men with men, and all the combinations that are popular today in our sitcoms we watch on television and news reports. On top of that, they invited the crowd to even participate, 1 Kings 14:24. The children, though, were the real losers, as some of them were actually murdered, sacrificed on the altar to Baal, 2 Kings 16:3-4. To participate, you had to reject your children. And so Baal worship, in reality, corresponds exactly to the activities that most people freely participate in today. And they do so without really understanding the nature of idolatry, for idolatry is simply the enjoyment of things raised up against Jesus Christ. The people were involved because they liked the excitement and the liberty and the business it facilitated. Plus, the music was great and the entertainment was exciting. So the believers in Yahweh were conflicted. They did not agree with everything that was happening at the parties, but they had a really hard time giving them up because they liked the social aspect and did not want to be thought of as weird by their neighbors. 2 Kings 23:7-20. Furthermore, personal success and net worthing were dependent on being in attendance at these events. So if you quit going to the parties, you would not be able to do business like before. Your network would dry up, and the guilds which promoted the high places demanded support. Therefore, to support the high places was to support the guild. Support was both based on participation and financial contributions. It was all tied up with the rules of doing business, just like the modern human resource policies regarding diversity. Anyone who questioned the activity ended up on the wrong side of public opinion. Like Elijah, Ahab summarized the attitude people had toward Elijah. Ahab, that wicked king, said, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And Elijah said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, and that you have forsaken the mandates of the Lord." 1 Kings 18:17. End of the article by our friend the pastor in North Carolina. In Judges 2:16 and 19, listen carefully. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, people like Deborah, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson, and delivered the people out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And they would not listen to their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. And they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, hello, America, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not do so. Their fathers did, but they didn't. So when the Lord raised them up judges, the Lord was with the judges and delivered them out of the hands of the enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. But it came to pass when the judges were dead that they went right back, returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them, to bow down unto them, and they cease not from their own doing nor from their own stubborn ways. Hello, America. That's us, to the T. Do you understand what God expects out of you? Do you understand your options in life? In life's experience, you're only going to get one shot. You know, no redos, no makeovers. I read in the paper every day where some celebrity has passed away, some politician is passing away. Your time is coming and my time is coming. We are going to pass away because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So in your experience, you're going to just one shot. That's it. And it's crucial that you maintain some spiritual balance and stability in your life if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Balance and stability. Balance is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Do you know how to do that? Do you know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You're indwelled with the Holy Spirit the day you get saved, Ephesians 1:13. Sealed by the Holy Spirit. But when you sin, you quench the Holy Spirit and you grieve the Holy Spirit. However, when you go to God and use the recovery process taught in the Bible, you can place yourself back under the leading of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:9 is how you do it. It's problem-solving device number one on the flat line of your soul. We often call it rebound. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. So anytime you confess any known sin to God, you are automatically filled with the Holy Spirit. And anytime you commit a sin, you're automatically quenching the Holy Spirit and grieving the Holy Spirit. And I know you're saying, I can't keep up with all my sins. Well, brother, join the crowd. Because the Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and purify us from all wrongdoing, even the ones you don't remember. This is how you're filled with the Spirit. You look at your life and say, Father, is there any unconfessed sin in my life? And if there is, name it. Tell Him what you did. If we name our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. You hide it, you're going to just live under the quenching and the grieving of the Holy Spirit. You'll come under warning discipline, intense discipline, and eventually dying discipline. So, if you stay filled with the Holy Spirit, and you operate under grace orientation, a wonderful problem-solving device, then you can have stability from doctrinal orientation, learning the mind of Christ, staying out of the cosmic system, having divine viewpoint will orient your life, and it will be what's called in the Bible discretion and understanding. You see, advancement in the spiritual life comes from this balance of residency in your soul, stability, including doctrinal orientation, and balance, including the filling of the Holy Spirit and grace orientation. We know that we must advance in the spiritual life, and the only way that can happen is when we have this balance of residency in our soul. So we know we are supposed to grow spiritually. The Bible tells us that. In Hebrews 5:11-14, the writer wrote about those people that are dull of hearing, don't want to pay attention. In 2 Peter 3:18, the Apostle Peter wrote about growing the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why is spiritual growth so important? What's important about it? Well, Romans 12:1, brethren, because of this I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to the present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you can test and approve what is the will of God, what is the good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. It's your reasonable service to have spiritual growth. It's appreciation for what He did for you through Christ Jesus. You know, at this point in time, there's no way that you can appreciate fully what God has provided on your behalf. But once you cross the finish line, once you move from time to eternity, you will become completely aware that all that has been accomplished. So the only way to possibly for you to present yourself as holy and pleasing to God is to understand what all of that entails. You change the way you think, it'll change the way you live. You get under objective optimism rather than subjective doom, which is doctrinal orientation. You discover the good, well-pleasing, perfect will of God set forth for your life. You have a vehicle. It's called a life. You have to learn how to drive it so you can maximize your time and your performance on this earth. The way we do it as believers is to become a doulos, a free slave, dedicated to our master's desire. Paul said in Galatians 1:10, Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Are you serving your master's interests? That's the question I have to ask you. Do you look for your master's return? Do you represent your master with integrity? Or do you have unrealistic expectations of what your master expects from you? There are verses for all of those things. I'm running out of time. But listen carefully. We'll get back next week. Same time, same place. So thank you for listening. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It'll be a brief time, but some time of motivation and inspiration with some education. And you know we don't do any manipulation, no solicitations. We're not trying to hustle any money. We're not trying to get you to join it up, fess up, give it up, nothing like that. This show is simply about giving you truth, accurate information. Information that will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if you want to orient and adjust to the plan, you can do so. That's your life, your decision. You live it, no one else. But it's always good to get every bit of the information that you get so you know you're going to make the right decision, because remember, bad decisions limit future options. Bad decisions limit future options. And the worst decision anyone could ever make is to reject the forgiveness that comes through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This show is designed to remind you of these sort of biblical truths and maybe even introduce you to a different way of studying. A different way of learning the Word of God, because most of the time it's not done this way. People don't try to verify and identify God's plan. There's a lot of ranting and raving, jumping up and down, shouting and hollering, and it doesn't happen on this show. This show starts with the good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God. He has redeemed us out of the slave market of sin, and our debt to God has been paid, so we are now free. Free of the penalty of sin and the power of death over us, free through Christ Jesus. If you receive Christ as your Savior, you will, in effect, be accepting the offering He made on your behalf. The free gift of grace, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should brag about it. I mean, it was a gift. God gave us a gift. That gift is His Son who gave His life for us. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope or confidence of eternal life. So that's the most important thing for you to remember in regards to what this show is about. It's always about you understanding the plan of God for your life. In the last few shows, the last show we gave a special show for Redding, California. And hopefully you've been praying for that group of people out in Redding, that tremendous CARR fire. All the homes that were destroyed in Redding and roundabout area. And the reason I did is because I broadcast a radio show in Redding every Sunday morning. So I wanted those great folks to know that we're thinking about them. We're praying for them, praying that God would bless them and give them the means to withstand what they faced and to rebuild those that need to. Today I want to continue in our study of the Fantastic Four. You've heard me begin a series on this, and if you've been listening, you'll know the Bible talks about the Fantastic Four. When wisdom enters your heart, that's one of them. And when knowledge is pleasant to your soul, that's the second one. Discretion will then preserve you, and understanding will keep you. Those are the four things: wisdom, knowledge, discretion, and understanding. Miss Deborah Weiss, who's an international expert on free speech and efforts by the Sharia supremists and others to suppress, who want to suppress free speech in this country. I want to read to you something that she said. I thought it was very interesting. She warns in her introduction to Islamic influence in Hollywood. That's Miss Deborah Weiss, W-E-I-S-S. She's an international expert on free speech and the efforts made by the Sharia supremacists to suppress it. She said the West is in a war with the global jihad movement. It's primarily a war of ideas, and the mind is the battlefield. Did you hear that? The mind is the battlefield. Muslim Brotherhood front groups have targeted Hollywood as one of the many vehicles through which to conduct its civilization jihad, she said. Through censorship, disinformation, and infiltration, she says. May I remind you that Satan has been at this for centuries, and this is just his latest tool, his latest vehicle to use. He's been after your thoughts to want to change the way that you think. He wants to influence your thinking to get you into the cosmic system. He doesn't want you to think in terms of Romans 12:3, stop thinking in terms of arrogance, but beyond what you should think. But think in terms of humility. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Satan has always been after your thoughts. He's always wanted you to turn self-centered. That's one of the traits of arrogance. Self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption all lead to self-destruction. So I want to talk to you about, I would like to talk to you about the battle for your thoughts. And I would be honored if you'd let me tell you how to become rich. Rich. You want to be rich? Yeah. I watched that show on TV. Someone told me about winning the lottery. And boy, if I could just win the lottery, I'd be happy. Unfortunately, that's not true. Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. But I can tell you how to be rich. I can tell you from the Bible how to be rich. In Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3, Paul wrote this, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. That's our word we were talking about. One of the Fantastic Four. Remember, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. Understanding, the Greek word sunesis, When your hearts are comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ Jesus, in whom, here it is, now you want to be rich, listen, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Another one of the Fantastic Four, knowledge. Knowledge is a treasure. Discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. Knowledge is pleasant to your soul. Knowledge is a treasure. Now, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is the key to eternal wealth. I want you to remember that statement. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is the key to eternal wealth. Paul wrote these words for the church at Laodicea for one purpose, and that was to encourage them and to have some congregational unity in the church. And he tells them that they can be made wealthy with a full understanding of God's mystery that is in Christ Jesus. The mystery is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. No one ever in the Old Testament conceived, thought of, or could comprehend the concept that the Shekinah glory of the Old Testament would come and camp in them. Remember the Shekinah glory over the tabernacle, the pillar of fire by day, and the cloud by night, and the cloud by day? The Shekinah glory will live in you. It's Christ Jesus. For in Him, Colossians says, is all the hidden treasures of wisdom, there's one of the Fantastic Four, and knowledge, there you go, wisdom, Sophia, knowledge, gnosis. Wisdom is a wonderful thing. Wisdom comes from two things. When you put together the concept of understanding, synesis, and the concept of knowledge, gnosis, when you put those two things together, you get wisdom. And wisdom is the wealth. It's the treasure. It's the greatest thing in the world to have. So here's some principles for you. Number one, true wealth has nothing to do with finances. It has everything to do with God's grace plan freely revealed to us through Christ Jesus. Christ in you. Jesus Christ will live in you. He will establish a tabernacle inside of you. God the Holy Spirit will empower you. God the Father will live in you. This is the great mystery of the church. And it's the most encouraging, unbelievable, fantastic wealth the world has ever known. You see, your own wealth, point two, cannot buy eternal life. You may have a fat bank account that has a lot of money in it, not like mine, but maybe yours does, but it won't buy you eternal life. Your wealth, point three, cannot buy peace with God. And your wealth will not leave this planet with you, point four. Remember the rich man in being in torment back in the book of Genesis, and he prayed, Father Abraham, send somebody to tell my family. Just send somebody to tell my family. The rich man in Lazarus, you remember that illustration? Your wealth will not buy you out of the lake of fire. Once you're cast into the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 20, you'll never come out. And it's not because God's mad at you. It's because you rejected the greatest gift the world ever could have had, the gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus. You stuck your nose up at it. You said no. You said, I'm smarter than that. I don't need that. And you now will learn the hard way. This is what happens. You're either going to be born twice or you're going to die twice. The first birthday, that's the time you're born into this world. Your parents conceived you and you're born. The second birthday is the day you are born again, spiritually speaking. Your human spirit is made alive by God the Holy Spirit who indwells you. Now the first death, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And then the second death. Whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Money, wealth will not buy you out of the lake of fire. And lastly, your wealth can be a huge distraction. A huge distraction. Matthew 19:24, and again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So the question that I would like to ask you this morning, if you're still listening to this radio show, what can you take away from this? What can you learn from this? What can you put to use in your life of what you heard me say here today? Well, understanding will keep you, Proverbs says. One of the Fantastic Four, Proverbs 2:11, understanding will keep you. Understanding is the Hebrew word tavun in the Hebrew, and it's a spiritual skill. And in the Greek New Testament, it's the word sunesis, S-U-N-E-S-I-S. Understanding will what? Will keep you. The Holy Spirit can disclose divine intelligence to you. By means of what? He discloses divine intelligence to you by means of the teaching of the Scripture, by means of the teaching of the Word of God. And so you have the privilege, you have the opportunity to have God's playbook opened up for you. You have the privilege and the opportunity to have understanding of what life is all about. And you don't even have to steal the playbook. I don't know if you remember a few years ago, but the Patriots were convicted for stealing the opposing team's playbooks. Football team, NFL Patriots, and they were fined $250,000 for stealing the playbooks. And the coach Belichick was fined $500,000 from the league for doing that as well. And so it's critical that you understand you don't have to steal the playbook. It's already been given to you. It's right here. All you have to do is learn what's in the book. It's already there for you. So think of the advantage you have over those in the devil's world. Those who live in the cosmic system who don't even have a clue as to what their future holds. I mean, they just have to look backwards. Oh, it was great 20 years ago. Oh, it was great 30 years ago. They look back because they don't have anything to look forward to. The unbeliever in the cosmic system can only look back to find his happiness. You, on the other hand, have a personal sense of destiny. Problem-solving device number 6 in the flight line of your soul. And that's looking forward. Think of the fear of the unknown that so many unbelievers possess. People that don't know Christ don't know what's going to happen. You see, fear is actually an emotional sin for the believer. Did you know that? It's a mental attitude sin. What time I'm afraid I'll trust in thee, the Bible says. You're not allowed to have fear because that's assuming an unassigned responsibility. God can handle the situation. So fear is an emotional sin for the believer, and fear and the spiritual life are not compatible. They don't go together. They don't work together. The spiritual life is not a life of fear, because fear eliminates your personal sense of destiny. You know what fear does? It sees a problem and it freaks out. So the opposite of fear is faith, and faith sees a solution and then marches on. So the mechanics to overcome any fear in your life is simply the faith rest drill. Living by fear means you are constantly in anxiety. Living by fear means you're constantly in anxiety and in emotional revolt of your soul. If your emotions control you and you're afraid all the time, then your soul gets locked in with negative volition and you will black out. You won't be able to see what's happening. You won't even understand what's happening. There's something in the Bible called scar tissue of the soul. And you will have that scar tissue in your soul, and you will black yourself out. Your heart will begin to be hard because you live under the emotional control of your soul, and you will destroy your own self. Understanding can keep you from doing that if you're interested in learning what God has to say about it. See, you will actually have understanding about spiritual mechanics. You can have understanding about spiritual skills, spiritual rewards, the real treasure in your soul. The great treasure is understanding. Understanding what lies ahead and understanding how the story ends and what will happen in between. even with the course of American history, if we continue to follow the path of destruction taught in the Bible, you understand where this nation is headed. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. And you will no longer be a priest nation for me, since you forgot the laws of your God. I will also forget your children, the Bible says. This was a warning to the Jew, a warning from God through the prophet Hosea. And what does it say? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Is that not one of the Fantastic Four that I told you about? Wisdom enters your heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul. No knowledge, no understanding of God, no understanding of the plan of God. And when you reject the knowledge, someone comes along, like maybe like this radio show or another teacher, preacher, and gives you knowledge and you reject it, then you're setting yourself up for a life of misery. So I'm going to ask you a simple little question today, and it will not take a genius to figure this out, because I'm certainly not a genius, but I know the answer to this question. How will we know when America, the freedom of the USA, good old USA, how will we know when we're toast? How will we know when we're done for? Well, the answer is here. Spiritual values lacking, social unrest, moral values gone, citizens emotionally out of control, politically explosive and mentally lacking, dumbed down America. When you see these things happen, when you see America become politically explosive, when you see people that are so dumb that when they're interviewed on the street, they don't even know who the vice president is, they don't even know any member of Senate or Congress, they know nothing except they know who the celebrities are. Yeah, oh sure. They know nothing about the people that make this country work. A lot of young people are dumbed down with social media. A lot of people are emotionally out of control. There's a lot of social unrest. Spiritual values are gone. Everything that used to be evil is now touted to be good. And everything that used to be good is now said to be very evil, to think like that. Proverbs 14:34 warns us, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness, tzedakah in the Hebrew, and a reproach or hetzed, a shame. So you have to take a look at this country and say, is this nation being exalted, or are we a reproach to God? If you look across the board, I think you can figure that one out. Here's what you must remember. Righteousness is not inherited. It has to be acquired. And I'm talking about not self-righteousness, not you acting like you're somebody, Mr. Goody Two-Shoes, and better than the rest of the world. The religious self-righteous person is the most obnoxious person in the world. These are the people that crucified our Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm talking about in a moral sense. Righteousness has a beneficial effect because it lifts up people. Now, self-righteousness, on the other hand, can destroy freedom. But the Bible says in this passage, sin is a reproach or a disgrace to a nation. And all you have to do is get on the internet, on the World Wide Web, just a little bit, and see how unrighteous we are. It doesn't take long to look at what's going on in this country, and to see where people's desires and habits are. And there are millions and millions and millions of Americans that have no interest in God, and are addicted to things that are sinful. No nation gets away with moral depravity. God's moral laws to Israel were found in Leviticus 20, verses 10 through 21. I will not read that for you. I would like for you to read it yourself. This was God's moral law to Israel, found in Leviticus 20, 10 through 21. Read it. These are the laws he set up for Israel to function under freedom and a prosperous nation. And look and see how we violated the same laws. Because no nation gets away with moral depravity. And yet our nation today is neck deep in sin and moral sickness. And I'm sure your pastor has told you this many times. And part of the reason is because of the prosperity and the freedom we have often will lead to sin and sickness. I mean, people got money, people got social media, people got the internet, people have sin natures and they have freedom. No one's looking over them, telling them not to do this and not to do that. And sin nature out of control leads to a moral problem. So here's a principle you should remember. Just as Jeremiah warned the Jews in the Babylonian exile in Jeremiah 6:10, this is what he said. To whom can I speak and give warning? Their ears are closed. They won't listen. The word of the Lord is a reproach to them, and they have no delight in it. In other words, they were offended by God's preaching, God's word. Jeremiah 6:15, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Hebrew word, to'evah. To'evah, disgusting things, morally disgusting things, spiritually disgusting things, idolatry, worship of idols, and Baal. Were they ashamed when they committed these abominations? No. No, 1 Kings 14:22 said Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sin, which they had committed above all their fathers had done. And they also built high places and images on groves and every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also sodomites in the land. Today, it's medically called androphilia or gynophilia. And they did these things according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had already cast out before the children of Israel. Judah did the same thing. Judah went into the same Baal worship. Jeremiah 6:15, not only were they not ashamed, they could not even blush when they were confronted with it. Any client nation that tolerates and endorses these sort of practices that I just read to you guarantees that discipline is coming. And national discipline on a client nation, we are in it today. We are in it today. Never, let me warn you right now, never get between the Lord and His punishment of a nation. In other words, you're not here to take your own revenge. Some of you have thoughts about certain things, and you're out of line. God didn't send you to straighten this country out. He sent you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to replicate the life of Christ, not to have a revolution inside, not to get everybody to carry guns and shoot the bad guys. Romans 12:19, listen. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. So, as goes the believer, so goes the client nation. And so, how goes America today? Could you answer that? How goes America today? The trend today is to disassociate with the local church, to use social media due to convenience. In other words, we want our spiritual lives to be convenient, and we want church to fit our schedule, not us to fit the schedule of the church. Unless, of course, it's the traditional Sunday morning AM service, the nod to God crowd that goes before going to Grandma's for dinner. Social media in spiritual matters does not play well for accuracy, I promise you. Anybody can say anything, and the authority of the pastor is soon removed. Remember these things. I told them to you. What's happening in America? Are we toast? There is a train wreck coming to this country. And you've heard me say it. I can hear the whistle blowing. I can see the light down the track. And unless things change, we're toast. We're done for. The only thing that'll stop it is you. If you take your spiritual life seriously, if God can count on you, you can stop it by having a historical impact on your nation, by being a spiritually mature believer and glorifying Jesus Christ to the maximum. Oh, I hope you're listening, and I hope you're paying attention. If you have any more questions, don't you hesitate to contact me anytime. I'll be glad to hear from you. Until next week, when I'm back, hopefully, same time, same place, same channel, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O.